the last couple semesters, and today we came across John 14. Jesus says this. Those are all good answers, by the way, about why we pray. He says this, John 14, 12 through 14. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works
will than these will he do." Hello. Because I'm going to the Father. Greater works than these, than what Jesus did, will he do. So, chew on that for a while. Followers will do greater things than Jesus did. Wow. But then he says, "Whatever you ask in my name, that's this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." That's an incredible promise. If you ask anything in my name, Jesus says, I will do it. Now, it's a conditional promise. If you ask anything in my name, and what does it mean? We can talk about that another time. But when we ask on Jesus' behalf, we ask the Father things on Jesus' behalf because of his righteousness for us in Christ, because he reconciled us to God under submission to his will, mindful of his ways. When we pray things like that, he says, I'm going to do it. That's pretty incredible. So when we pray here, that's so easy for me too. When I get times of group prayer, my mind's going elsewhere and stuff. We're not messing around, and we're not praying for nations just so because that's a nice thing to do or something like that. We want God to move in crazy ways. We want him to fulfill that promise right there. So that's why we pray. And this particular time, I found my mind being a little distracted. And right after that, I just thought of this passage that I just read earlier today. And I was like, I wish I had thought of that before I had prayed. It would have helped me focus in a little bit more. But maybe in future weeks, think about that. Well, before we get started, I have a little announcement here. Whoops. I have an almost 3-year-old and a 1-year-old at our house, and so we have a lot of cuteness around all the time. But some of you may not get to experience that, so there's going to be a little cuteness coming in here in a second. Some of you know our sister Shauna Petrie. Petrie is her last name, but she'd prefer to be known as Petrie. And you know that she was pregnant, and she actually just had her baby on Monday. So we wanted to... Okay. Maybe not. Okay. You can just move to the next slide there. There we go. There's a few awes, right? There's some cuteness. It's like a precious baby boy, Xavier Auden Petrie. He was born on Monday at 1:34 in the afternoon, 8 pounds, 6 ounces, and 20 inches long. So would you pray for her as she is facing an incredible joy and incredible challenge coming up. But we wanted to share with you just the good news that God's brought another life into this world. It's pretty exciting. All right. Oh, and I'm carrying this around. We want to give a card to her just to say thank you, or to say thank you. My goodness. To say, just giving her congratulations from our NAV family. And so I'm going to pass this around. If you could sign, if you want to write a little note, if you know her personally and want to write her some encouragement, please do that. We'll pass that around. She just got home from the hospital today. All right. Cool. Well, we're going to get started tonight. We're going to continue in Ephesians. Talking about what God has done for us in the gospel and what our response is. We've been talking about for a good portion of the semester, and that's where we're going to go. First, I have a question. What's this? A hinge, right? A broken hinge, right? What does a hinge do? Hinges things, right? Yeah. Connects two things together. Yeah. Lets things move. It swivels in kind of a cool way. I've had this. I bought this today, and I thought I need a hinge for tonight. And I thought I could take one off one of our doors at home, but I thought that might not be a good idea too, because I might not be able to get back on, or the door might break, or something like that. So I went and bought this, and I've been kind of playing. It's been in my pocket. I've been kind of playing with it. Swivels kind of fun way too, right? It brings two things together, right? Doors, cabinet doors. We have some on the box. The huge box back there, we have our sound equipment. brings two things together. Well, tonight we're going to start out our passage. We're at a hinge point of Ephesians. And we alluded to this when we started out Ephesians several weeks ago. So open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to start with a passage that I would call, a verse that I would call, it's the hinge of Ephesians. And then we'll go forth into that. I'll tell you what I mean here in a minute. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. All right, and I'm going to pray for us as we get started tonight in the Scriptures. Jesus, you said that we could ask for anything in your name and you would do it. Lord, in 1 John 5, you say that if we ask anything according to your will, you hear us. And if you hear us, you'll do the things that we've asked. And so tonight, Lord, we think it's your will that you would bring your word to our hearts, that we would be changed, that you'd meet us where we're at right now. You'd challenge us. You'd encourage us, Lord. You'd help us to know you more. You'd help us to be better lights on this campus, better laborers for your kingdom. Father, would you do that tonight through your word as it's read, as I teach through it tonight, as it's received upon our ears and as it moves through our minds and our hearts. God, would you transform us by your word? And for Hebrews 4:12, you say it is living and active. Your word is sharper than a double-edged sword. It divides to the vision of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and attitudes of our heart. I pray that your word would accomplish those things and much more tonight, Lord. And I pray that, Jesus, in your name and on your behalf, to you, Father, to do that tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the hinge. The hinge. Verse 1. I'm just going to read verse 1. We're going to start there. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Does that sound like a hinge? Probably not. Not so much. A hinge working properly connects two things together that need to be connected together. A door is not very good in your house if it's not connected to the wall. It's, you know, I mean, you could just set it in the doorway and then when you need to go through it, you take it out. And, you know, a hinge is a lot more convenient if the door is, you can just open it up. It brings two things together. And here's the hinge of this passage. We've been talking about Ephesians can be summed up kind of in two ways. What God has done and what is our response to that. And that is what the hinge is right here. What God has done and what is our response. And this part of the book is where Paul transitions from what God has done into our response, getting a lot more practical and what our response ought to be. Now, it doesn't mean we don't talk about what God has done or anything like that, but it's going to really focus into what is our response, what should our response be, what should our lives look like as a result. There's some discussion in different places in the New Testament about, you know, as our faith, is it about faith? Is it about our works? We're saved by our faith, what God has done, but that affects our lives, the works that we do. Ephesians 2:10, which we read earlier, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared beforehand in advance for us to do. So this passage is the hinge. And it starts out with a therefore. And a few weeks ago we said, what are you supposed to do when you see a therefore in the Scripture? Pay attention. Ask what the therefore is there for, right? And by doing that, to do that, generally you look back to what was just said previously. So Paul starts with a therefore. And it's kind of interesting. I don't know if this is the case, it's a speculation on my part. But look back at verse 3:1. Paul says, in my translation here, it says, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, and there's like a dash there. And then he kind of goes off into this other thought. Verse 4:1, he says, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, and then he starts to give his thing. It almost seemed like in 3:1, he was about to say what he's going to say here in chapter 4, but then he got off on this really long tangent about other things, which is good stuff. But it's like he's coming back here. He's making a transition. I, therefore, what is he referring to? What's on this side of the hinge? Well, probably, I would say, all that he's said thus far. He might be specifically referring to chapter 3 and 2, where he's talking about the unity of the body, but I think it relates to everything. So therefore, since he's going to urge us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which we receive. Therefore what? Since what? Well, I made a list here, and I'm going to kind of blaze through it. These are stuff we've already talked about. From chapter 1, and there's probably a lot more. Since God has blessed them in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Since God had chosen them before the foundation of the world. Since he predestined them for adoption in Christ. Since they have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And on and on and on. Since their calling is one of hope, of spiritual riches, and of power. That's Ephesians 1, 18 and 19. In chapter 2, since they were formerly dead, children of wrath that were now made alive. Since they were God's workmanship, created for good works. Since they, the Gentiles, were far off formerly, but have been brought near to God, the place that the Jews had occupied before. Since Jews and Gentiles were now reconciled into one body in Christ. That's what Matt Rogers talked to us about. Since they have the Father in one Spirit, that's Ephesians 2:18. Since 2:21 and 22, since they are being grown into a holy temple, a dwelling place for God, since they in Christ, this is in chapter 3 now, are displaying the manifold wisdom and eternal purposes of God. The people are displaying this. That's what Ben talked about 2 weeks ago. And then right at the end of chapter 3, since God is that... Since God is glorious, he's that glorious, and his love is that great. Since all these things, this big pile of stuff that God has done, since all that is true, Paul's saying, live it. Walk in a manner worthy of that calling you've received. So this is what God has done. What's on the other side of the hinge? Well, there's a lot of weight on God's side, all those things that he did. And I could have gone through and probably written a few more pages of the different things that he's done. It would make sense that this incredible initiative of the Lord demands a lot of us. All right. All this that God has done here on God's side. He's done all this stuff. It would make sense that it would be pretty transformational for us in our lives. And what Paul's doing here is he's bringing this together. You need a pin for a hinge, right? To hold it together so it works. And that's what Paul's doing here with this chapter. And we're going to spend the rest of the semester hashing out what this side of the hinge looks like. How does it affect us? The rest of our messages will be about living our calling. And that's the kind of the title, part of the title on your outline there. Living out your calling. We'll see that God's call to us in Christ affects everything. And it really, at least it ought to. How many of you watched the Badgers last Saturday? Some of you? Okay, we have basketball fans. In case you've been sleeping or something, or maybe you're not a basketball fan, Wisconsin Badgers are headed to the Final Four, which is college basketball's grand finale of the season, their last championship coming up here. The team won to get to the Final Four. It's a big achievement. We're one of the top four teams in the country, the chance to be number one, right? What did they? It was a tense game the whole time. They pulled it out right at the end. What did they do after the game? Did they just like say, "All right, you know, good game"? They go through the line, right? And then did they go in the locker room and put on their scrubs and get on the bus and go? What did they do? They celebrated, right? There's like cheering. The fans are all staying around. They cut down the net. That's kind of one of the traditions that in basketball that they do. This Final Four berth even changed their clothes, right? I don't know if you saw, but they have these pre-made, this is very American of sports, but they have these pre-made hats and clothes that already have their logo on it and everything. Their clothes even change. They get interviewed, and they probably didn't just go home and go to bed that night, I would say. They probably were very excited and connected, excited to talk with other people what happened. You think it's affected their life this week as they get ready for their next game on Saturday? You think they're just doing homework this week? Student-athlete, right? It's probably athlete-student is probably a better way to describe it. They're probably already down in Texas where these next games are going to be played. Making it to the Final Four is a huge accomplishment in sports. But in the grand scheme of life, it's a small thing. It's going to be done soon. You know, it'll be a great memory, a highlight of their basketball career. For a lot of them, they probably won't be playing basketball after college. And so it's a small thing in the grand scheme of life and eternity. But yet, it's dramatically impacted their lives right now. It's changed everything about what they're doing. How much more infinitely does the gospel, this grand calling from darkness to light, affect everything in our lives? How much ought it affect everything? But this isn't how the world thinks. When I was in college at UW-Eau Claire, I was an RA in Bridgman Hall, and a part of my involvement with the NAS that I was going to be leading a small group Bible study, a discipleship group, in that semester with freshmen. And there was some controversy in the university at that time because the housing department was kind of clamping down and saying RAs couldn't have Bible studies in their rooms because church and state violation, things like that. Well, ended up kind of blowing up, being a big controversy. Not that I was directly involved in, but another student actually brought a lawsuit and all this crazy stuff. But anyway, eventually RAs were allowed because they need to be allowed according to the Constitution and court precedent and stuff. Anyway, it was kind of a time where there was uncertainty regarding this. So me and a friend, we actually went to the housing office basically to kind of seek permission or kind of say, hey, we're going to be doing this. Just kind of get their blessing and say, so we're not like trying to hide anything. And so I went and I talked to my supervisor, and then she sent me to like the associate director of housing. And I had a conversation with her, and she was very kind and stuff. But one thing she said has stuck with me. And she said, you know, Noah, like they were afraid of Christian RAs like forcing their faith. Forcing their faith onto people and things like that. And so understandably, I was like, I'm not going to be doing that. But she said, just, you know, make sure your residents know this, that, you know, here's the pie of your life, right? Here's Noah, and there's the slice of it that likes sports, and there's a slice of it that's a student, and then there's a slice, you know, that's religious. That's, you know, your faith, something like that. That's pretty common, right? That's a pretty common view of our world, and we can fall into that sometimes, too. We compartmentalize our faith into this area. I go to church on Sunday, I come to NABS on Wednesday, or something like that. I don't remember what I said to her, but what I should have said to her is, my faith is like the crust, or it's like the whole pie. It's the filling of the pie. It fills everything else. You can't just segregate it into one area. And she didn't understand that. But that's the way our world often treats faith. It's ought to be something that's private that we hold that doesn't affect these other areas of our life. But the problem is, the good thing is, it actually does affect every area of our life. So we're about to see tonight in the coming weeks that the gospel affects everything. It affects our thinking, it affects our behavior, our relationships, our time, our sexuality, our money, everything, and on and on and on. So Paul starts off tonight where he left off in the previous chapter. So we're going to be looking at different things as we go through the rest of Ephesians. We've seen over the last few weeks how the gospel not only saves us, but it's a credible uniter of those people who are saved. Jews, Gentiles, everybody. John 1:12, to those who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. All people who believe in Jesus become a child of God, and thus they are united in that way. Because I've been through something that's pulling this down. We're all united together. In the beginning of chapter 4, Paul begins to hash out what it actually looks like to live out this calling as a united body. So that's what we're going to look at tonight here. Let's read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope which belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what did it mean but that he had also descended to the lower parts of the earth? And he who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ,
from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint and with which it is equipped, when each part is working together, working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Okay, that's a lot of stuff. Here's the main point tonight. In light of the gospel, because of the calling to which we've been called, we should seek to live in loving unity with one another, fully supporting one another with the gifts God has given us. Because of what God has done in Christ, we are united with other believers, other children of God, and we should work hard to maintain that unity that we have. We should direct our gifts and our energies toward loving relationships and service in the body of Christ, because God has directed His love, His grace towards us, His relationship towards us. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight. And we want to start, and this is point one on your outline, that a unified body. That unity is a current reality for those who are in Christ. Among those who believe in Jesus, unity is a current reality. Now, time to time, we'll have people working in campus ministry for, this is our eighth year doing it, and we'll have people come to us and want to do some events that connect, you know, other ministries on campus or something like that. And those are a good thing. But sometimes, there's one student in particular a few years ago who, he was just on this real strong, I don't say crusade, but he wanted to come and just like, why don't we just have one ministry? Why don't we just have one church? There's all this division in our world. There's all these denominations. We have all these different groups on campus. Why? We're so divided. Let's bring it all together. And there's some great intention behind that. And you know, how many denominations of Christianity are there in the U.S.? Like 12,000 or something like that? Yeah, that gets kind of ridiculous. But my friend there was missing something. The truth is that we are already united in Christ. Though our church services might look different, though we're ministering in some different methods and different ways, we already have unity. Look what it says in verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Maintain. To maintain something is something that you already have. If we're going to maintain our house, it's because we already own a house. You can't maintain something you don't have. And then look at verse 4 through 6. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and in all, through all and in all. Those aren't all separate things. This is all part of the whole of the gospel and of a relationship with God. So unity is a current reality for us. You are united, even the believers in China and Australia, you are united by the one Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in you, the Holy Spirit is in them. We are united under the banner of Christ and the Holy Spirit. But this is a challenge. There is division. And why? Well, one reason I was thinking about that is diversity, the reality of diversity. And diversity is a challenge. And now we think of diversity, we think of certain, you know, a lot of times we'll think of cultural diversity, and that's one type of diversity, but I think of diversity in any sense. Because we're different. We have different strengths, we have different weaknesses, we have different tendencies and different backgrounds, cultural backgrounds, family backgrounds. When you get married someday, you're going to find how the difference in a family background can really affect things. And for pretty much everybody, it brings tension into your marriage. It's not a bad thing necessarily, but it is a challenge. Diversity often leads to conflict because we do things different ways. We look through life in different lenses. It's not a problem though, it's a challenge, and it's one worth tackling. And this is why. Diversity is present and it's commanded because diversity preceded humankind. Think about before people were created, the world that we live in. God created all these different kinds of life, different kinds of trees, different types of plants, different kinds of animals, all different kinds. Our world reflects a great diversity. But even before that was created, this is kind of one of those things. God Himself is diverse. God Himself is diverse. And I kind of notice that in this passage here. Notice in this passage how each person of the Trinity, we talked about the Trinity when we talked at the beginning of Ephesians, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the three persons of the one God that we worship. Not three gods, it's one God, brought together in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Each of those persons are acknowledged in this passage, which is kind of interesting to me.
Verse 2, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, there's one person of the Trinity, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, that's Jesus, the Lord of all. One faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit mentioned here. And God has chosen to tell us that, reflecting a diversity. They're part of one God. They have different roles. They do different things. They're not separate, but they are diverse. And God Himself, one cool thing about the Trinity, if we had just a monolithic God, God is just like God. In 1 John, it tells us that God is love. If God is a singular entity without the diversity of the Trinity, who does He love? Who did He love? If He is love, if that's who He's always been, who did He love before people were created? God doesn't need us to express love. He's not dependent on us. Who did He speak to? He spoke creation into being. Who did He speak to before anything existed? To have conversation, that's both love and conversation are, I mean, I guess you can talk to yourself, but they're outward things. The Trinity opens the door for that to be possible, which is kind of interesting. One of my favorite teachers and Christian apologists is Ravi Zacharias, and he uses this great sentence. Listen to this. There is unity and diversity in the community of the Trinity. There is unity in diversity in the community of the Trinity. So God, He has community within Himself. He can be loved because He can love and be loved within Himself through the persons of the Trinity. And I get that, and I totally don't get that. Like, that doesn't make sense either at the same time. But it's interesting. So diversity is a part of life, and God designed it, and it's a good thing. Not that anything goes diversity in our world now. Diversity just means do whatever you want, and it doesn't matter. We're not talking about that. But under God's submission, diversity is a wonderful thing. God has made us His own children. He's made us like Him, diverse, and invited us to live out this community of unity and diversity in the body of Christ. So we live it out. Unity and diversity. So how in the world do we do this? It's a challenge. Well, Paul gives three ways here and in the body of Christ that we can do that. So we'll look at the second part here, living out our unity. And the first one is a disposition or a frame of mind of humility lived out toward others. A frame of mind, the way we think, the way we're choosing to live our lives, the lens we're looking through is one of humility towards other people. And Paul starts here in verses 1 and 2 and following here. Live a life, a walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. In our diversity, we need to be humble because, you have some weaknesses that I don't have. And I'm pretty good at certain things that you're not. And when you don't do them well, it's easy for me to judge you. The good part is there's weaknesses in my life, too, that you could probably judge me on. But if we're doing that all the time, that's not a good thing. Humility, putting others ahead of ourselves. I need to take care of myself. But if I'm looking at myself all the time and you're doing that too, we're just going to be clawing at each other all the time. And too often that's what the church looks like. The humility, putting others' interests before our own. Gentleness. People disagree. There's conflict. There's things that are really important to us that other people might not think are so important. How do we respond? In harshness, we get all angry. Are we gentle? Patience. These next two, patience and bearing with one another in love. Those both imply that there's a need for them. Like, if I just got what I wanted all the time, I would never have to be patient. So this implies that I'm not going to get what I want all the time. If I have to bear with other people in love, that means other people are going to let me down. That's assumed. So we need to assume that and not be surprised when that happens. And it's my responsibility. He doesn't say anything about not letting other people down here. He says, when you are let down, you need to bear with one another. Because someone may be letting you down today, but tomorrow you're going to be the one letting them down. We all have weakness. We all have difference. Down in verse 15, one other thing here. Speaking the truth in love. Rather, speaking the truth in love. Now, some of you I know are people, you are like, not that these two are opposed to each other necessarily, but I know a lot of people contend towards one or the other. So you are a love person. You are so kind, and this is I would fall on this end, coming more towards the middle now. But you're gentle with people. You're kind. People love you. No one ever gets mad at you. You know how to schmooze people a little bit and stuff, and you know how to tell them the right things. But you love people, and you genuinely care for people, and they feel that. Now, if you have to confront somebody on something, okay, I don't really don't want to rock the boat too much, so maybe you say it really gently, or maybe you just kind of stuff it and don't say it at all. I'm okay, you know, I don't need to bring this up. There's the love person. Over here, then, some of you are truth people. And you know what's right. And other people need to know it too. And you're ready to bring it anytime, any place. And that's pretty good because we all need to hear truth. But we need to speak the truth in love. And you need to learn how to bring it in a gentle way that will actually that people will hear. Sometimes we want to bring truth to people, but we want to do it for our own sake to make ourselves feel better. But love is outward focused. And if I'm speaking the truth in love, I'm speaking it for their good. So should I be speaking this truth to them right now? Is it good for them? Or is it just to make me satisfied? I'm not sure I'm speaking the truth in love then. We need to do both. We need to do both. Humility, patience, gentleness, bearing with one another in love. Flip a little bit to the right to Philippians. The next book over, my Bible, is just a couple pages. Philippians chapter 2. Just like Paul doesn't start in Ephesians with the commands, the practical stuff, we're going to get to a bunch of commands throughout the rest of the semester. Paul didn't start with those, though. He started with what God has done. He does the same thing here. Here he starts with the commands, but he gives us the basis for those commands, and it's not just rules. Philippians 2, 1 through 8. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being of full accord and of one mind. A lot of unity stuff right here. It's the same language. This would be a great passage to look at maybe tonight or tomorrow, thinking about this. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, take the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. We need to be humble because Jesus was first humble. God humbled himself, taking on flesh and coming down to this world to save us when we weren't even seeking him. And now he's called us to live the same kind of lives. That's why we go to people. We go to people who don't know Christ. If you have friends who don't know Jesus, you want to bring them to Nav Night, please do. We hope that's a blessing. But I hope you're going into their lives and loving them. I hope you're bringing the gospel into their lives too. Because that's what God did for us. He didn't wait for us to come to him. Because we probably never would have. Christ's example. Humility, setting aside his own interests. Nothing out of rivalry or conceit. So our disposition, our mind, is one of humility. And that's how we approach life towards one another. That's how we, not just responsively, but that's how we proactively think. That's how we seek to love each other. We look for ways to put others' interests above our own. It's not often how we think. So there's that mindset, that disposition. Second, we have the exercise of our spiritual gifts. And that's what Paul goes, if you can flip back to Ephesians, that's what Paul goes into next here. Starts in verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. We've received a gift of grace from God. And then he goes and he quotes from the Old Testament here, verses 8, and then 9 is in parentheses, 9 and 10 are in parentheses, and they're kind of confusing. I spent a little time studying them, I think this section is kind of hard to translate and hard to interpret from the different commentators I read. So we're going to kind of jump over it. What is clear is the context Paul is using this passage from Psalm 68, and he's using this to talk about the gifts, and that God has in Christ has given us gifts from the Spirit. So we've been given a spiritual gift, and that's for everyone who's in Christ. So if you are in Christ tonight, you have a or some spiritual gifts that God has given you uniquely. These gifts differ by person. Differ by person. It's not the same for everybody. In verse 11, he lists some of them. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. He lists some right there. Those might be called the leadership gifts. But there are many others as well. If you look in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, and some other places, there's others. Service, administration, mercy, exhortation, wisdom, knowledge and learning, even healing and miracles. They're different manifestations of God's Spirit working in your life that He has given you. This is something we don't talk about very often. But God has given you, in Christ, a gift to serve the body of Christ. This gift is not for your own good. Mainly, it will be for your good as you exercise it. But it's for the body. It's an outward thing. It's for building up the body. And 1 Corinthians 12:7 talks about these gifts are given for the common good. They're not for us. Here's an interesting thing in this passage. Verse 12. He gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and called them kind of the leadership groups, to do what? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. When you see the saints in the New Testament, that's talking about people who have been redeemed in Christ. So that's us. Isn't it interesting that it's the job of the evangelist? The evangelist is someone who is going out proclaiming a message, sharing the good news. Why did he give them those gifts? To equip the saints for work of ministry. Isn't the evangelist the one who's supposed to go out and share the gospel? Isn't the apostle, the word apostle means sent one? Isn't the apostle the one who's supposed to like go and, you know, blaze new trails for the gospel? Well, Paul is saying here that person's gift is for the building up of the body, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And too often, we put some of these people, the apostles, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, we put them up here and said, their job is the ministry. I remember growing up in my church and sometimes people would ask me, have you ever thought about going into the ministry? Even after I joined Navigator staff, people would ask me, you know, are you ever going to join the ministry? What that means in this case is go to seminary in St. Louis and become a Lutheran pastor. And that's fine. That's a good form of ministry. But that reveals a narrow view of who and what ministry is and who is to do it. Is it the pastor's job to share the gospel and teach and organize the church and lead the committees and visit the sick in the hospital and, right? Too often we put that on that person. The work of the ministry is for all of us, Paul says in this passage. And it's a job of those gifts to equip all of us to do that. And this brings up another interesting point. Our gifts, you're going to find in the coming years more about your gifts. Our gifts don't box us in. So like, I'm an administrator, you know, I have administrative gifts. I'm not an evangelist, so I'm good. I'm off the hook, you know. I don't need to do the evangelism work, you know. Or, I'm a teacher. I'm the pastor teacher, gifting type. You know, that person over there, they're serving the poor. They're down there right in with the people. You know, that's not my gifting. So they can go ahead and do that, but I'm over here. I'm fine. Our gifts don't box us in. It's not an excuse. And if the evangelist is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, that person is teaching the saints, all of us, how we can proclaim the good news. So that would imply that all of us need to be proclaiming the good news. Now, there are certain areas that we'll focus on in our lives, and as we find more about our gifts, we'll be able to exercise them, and we'll do that. But our gifts don't box us in. Another point, with our gifts comes responsibility. Verse 15 and 16, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly. We didn't get a gift to sit on it. Our gifts aren't for ourselves. To put it in the drawer, and our gifts are to be used to build up the body of Christ. So with our gifts comes a responsibility. So do you realize that you are in Christ, you trust in Jesus, you have a spiritual gifting from the Lord? He knew you, a unique gifting, not that you're the only one in the whole world who has it. But God decided in creating you and in recreating you in Christ to give you a specific gift. Some of you, He gave the gift of evangelism. You know, we have some evangelists in here. Some of you are probably evangelists.
You might not even know it yet.
That's cool. Some of you are excellent. We'll teach the scriptures in an excellent way. But you have no idea. Maybe you just opened the Bible the first time this year. That's okay. The next decade of your life is an incredible opportunity to figure out what these things are. It doesn't have to take a decade. I'm not saying that. But as you come into your 20s, this is a great time to this is why we're doing this on campus here. This is a great time building a foundation for you to take into the rest of your life in your walk with Christ. Take advantage of this time to grow, to train yourself, to be trained, to learn more about your spiritual gifts. How do you figure this out? So, okay, Noah, you're talking about this gifts thing. Yeah, I heard it once. How do we figure this out? You say, I have a gift. Well, here's a few tips for you. First is to pray. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says that we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit is from God, so that we may understand the things freely given us by God. So one of the Holy Spirit's roles is to teach us what God's given us. God has given you a gift. And I think if you ask the Lord consistently over time, I think he'll reveal that to you because he wants you to use that gift to serve the body of Christ. So pray, ask for wisdom. Second, and this is what's cool about this time of life, practice. Try things. You are much more spontaneous, you have much more energy, you're much more willing to fail than people in their 60s, right? This is the time of your life where you want to try things, seek out different interests, practice, serve. Serve here on campus. Serve in this ministry. We're going to have an announcement later. If someone wants to help with tech, we're looking for some more people to be trained on that and especially be able to do that next year. You're like, I don't know anything about technology, but sure, let me try it. You know, I'll try it. I'll try something. Maybe you'll find that you have some gifts in serving. There's other ways here. Also, serve in your local church now and in the future. Do you realize that we're not a church? This isn't a church. This is a unique opportunity you have, a unique community that you have here in college. But this isn't going to be with you forever, and it shouldn't. So we encourage you strongly to be involved in a local church right now. Connecting. Now, this may be your primary fellowship, and this is a unique time. We want you to be serving and connecting in your local church, because there's a lot you can learn from people who are there, who are not 18 to 22 and 30, you know. there we go. There's a lot that the local church has to offer you, and you have to offer to them. And there'll be unique opportunities to serve that you might not have here. So I'd encourage you, play around a little bit, practice, serve, try some different things. We have some evangelists in this room, but you're not going to find out until you share the gospel and decide, wow, I didn't think I was going to enjoy that, but I actually really did, and I was actually kind of good at it. Where did that come from? The unique power of God in that. Pray, practice, reflect. What brings you life? What kind of areas of service? What things that spiritual disciplines or areas of ministry bring you life? Some of those things you might not know until you practice. If you have a gifting in a certain area, it'll probably be something that you'll enjoy, that'll be life-giving to you. It doesn't mean it'll be easy, but it'll probably be life-giving to you. It'll probably come with some ease, too. You might have some, you know, just a gift, a potency in a certain area. People might say, wow, you're really good at that. Like, how did you do that? And you're like, I don't know. I just did it. I know some friends who are, they're evangelists. And they just, it's like every hour they're getting into a spiritual conversation with somebody. And it's like doors are opening all over the place. God has given them a unique gift and a unique window where it just happens. And it's pretty exciting. So reflect and maybe talk to your friends. And again, this is for now and in the coming years as you come into your own in your faith with Christ. And then last is develop. Having a gift doesn't mean that we don't work hard. It doesn't box us in, but it doesn't mean we don't have to work hard to exercise it. Develop your gifting. I have a very high musical aptitude, but it doesn't mean I don't have to practice. And guitar is a good example of that. I haven't practiced. I picked up a guitar, and I'm able to play it, kind of, but I haven't practiced very much. And so until I do that, I'm not really going to be able to develop that talent. I have a friend who discovered a few years ago, he has spiritual gifting in the area of just knowledge and learning and teaching. But if he doesn't study his Bible, he's not going to be an effective teacher. If he doesn't grow in that knowledge, he's not going to be an effective teacher. Just like an athlete, somebody who's very gifted, they still need to train. So pray, practice, reflect, and develop your gifts. Some tips for the coming months and years as you figure some of this out. To exercise our gifts, it all works together. The body grows. So last thing, living out this unity in the body of Christ. A proper perspective. So what is all this for? What is the purpose of the church? What are we doing? What's the purpose of the body of Christ? It's just easy to float through our Christian life. You know, I go to Nav night, I go to my ID group, I go to church on Sunday. Just what I do, right? I read my Bible sometimes. What's the goal? Well, Paul mentions part of the goal here, down in verse 12 and following in Ephesians 4. Talks about these different giftings. So equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Building up. That includes enlarging the body, like numbers-wise, like bringing more people into the body, sharing the gospel, having people come to receive life and join the body, but also to build it up in maturity. And that's what Paul gets at here. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, the building up the body of Christ, verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's a mouthful. Verse 13, until we attain to the unity of the faith. So I just told you earlier that we have unity already, right? But we still need to attain to it? Well, yes, we still need to grow into it. It's not perfect, right? We don't live this out perfectly. We're not always living at peace. We're not always living in humility. We're not always using our gifts for God's glory and for the purpose of the body rather than ourselves. So we need to grow into it. And then in verse 15 and 16 again, 16 especially, it talks about the different parts of the body, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly. There's diversity again. There's diversity. The different parts of the body working together. God is putting together a people, a body for Himself, the church, reconciling people to who are far off from Him, bringing them into a relationship with Him, people who are far off from each other, bringing them all together in Christ, growing in love and in maturity. In the light of the diversities present in our world, this is a challenge, unity and diversity. But the church is the place where this all comes together. All over in our culture right now, people are trying to find a solution to this. How do you find unity and diversity? All the different opinions, all the different lifestyles, all the different behaviors, all the different thoughts. How do we bring it all together? There's not peace. Is our world peaceful? No. Far from it, right? So what's the solution? Is it education? We just educate everybody, you know? Everyone gets to go to school, and then they go to college, and, you know, we'll all be educated, we'll all be refined, and then we'll be good. I don't know if it was, about 100 years ago, D.L. Moody or G.K. Chesterton said something like, if you take a man stealing nails out of a railroad track, and to reform him, you send him off to college, after his education, he'll steal the whole track. It's a quote saying, education doesn't just change us. It doesn't change our hearts. We wish to educate everybody. Maybe uniformity. Unity. To get unity, we need to be uniform. Everyone does exactly the same. We need to think exactly the same. We need to look exactly the same. If we just did everything the same way, then there wouldn't be any problems, right? That's kind of kicking diversity out of the equation. Once again, diversity isn't a problem. It's just a challenge. Tyranny, right? If we just have one strong-handed ruler, I'm just going to rule over everything with an iron hand, then you'll all submit and we'll all be okay. War, right? These are the solutions that people look to. The gospel brings unity and diversity because it identifies that individuals, each of us, have dignity and worth. God created you as an individual, so individually you have dignity and worth and value. And the diversity of your person, your quirks, your strengths and weaknesses, those things have value. They're unique. They shouldn't just be wiped over and forgotten about. At the same time, we are united by one Spirit. We're united under one cause. We're in submission to the one God and Father who is over all and through all and in all. So each part is unique and needed, working together for the glory of God and the good of all. Flip over to 1 Corinthians 12. We'll finish here tonight. A little bit to the left in your Bible. Could do a whole other talk on this, but I'm just gonna read a chunk from this passage because it just says it really well. Paul's giving the picture of a body, and of a human body, the body of Christ, right? Picture a physical body with all its different parts, all its different members. Those members are us.
Oh boy. All right, I'm just going to read a large chunk here. Start in verse 4. 12:4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Everyone gets a gift. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to the another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. All of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. We've been given our different gifts. Then he goes into the body. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Just as it is with your physical body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If your foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged, there's your individual dignity and worth there, God arranged the members in the one body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. There's another implication from this. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor can the hand head to the feet, I have no need of you. On contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, that there may be no division, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. There's unity and diversity right there, pulled together. That's why we rejoice with Petrie tonight, in the birth of her son. We rejoice together. That's why when one of us hurts, we all should hurt. I had some real, my stomach was doing terrible last night. My whole body was wrecked as a result of it. When one part of the body hurts, the whole body hurts. When one part of the body rejoices, the whole body rejoices. Have you ever seen a cross stitch? You've seen this at probably, for me, it would be on my grandma's wall or something at her house. It's not something we have around now. But it's this thing, it's like this. Someone else could describe this better than me, but it's this thing you sew like string or thread through, and you make this design. If you look at the back of it, it has all these different connections, and it's all over the place. It just looks like this jumbled mess. There's knots in some spots and stuff. But you flip it around, and it's this beautiful picture. That's kind of like the body of Christ. Unity and diversity all coming together. On the back, it's a mess. Together, put together, it's a beautiful picture. This is the unity we already have in Christ. God's already achieved it. When we live out love and humility, when we exercise our God-given gifts for the building of the body, a beautiful picture is painted. And it's our hope that this NAV family here, as a part of the greater body of Christ, will exhibit this more and more. That we'll all be able to contribute. That we'll love each other really well. That we'll live in humility, increasing love and friendship and brotherhood and sisterhood here. That's our hope, because that's who we already are. That's what God's already done. I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll have a little time of discussion. Father, thanks for today. Thank you for your mercy in our lives. Thank you for giving us different gifts. I thank you that some people have gifts that I don't have. I thank you that I have gifts that other people don't have. I thank you that other people have strengths in areas where I am weak. I pray that this body here, this section of the body on this campus, Lord, we would live as united. We'd love each other. We'd walk in humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. Lord, and as we do, Jesus, you said that as we love one another, that's how the world will know that we are your disciples. And I pray that that would happen on this campus, that the people around us would know that we are your disciples by the way that we love one another, by the way that we show our unity. Love you, Lord. We thank you for this night. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I just checked the time. It's after 8:30, so we're going to forego discussion tonight. Feel free. You don't have to sit in a small group after the message at nav night to have discussion on these things. So maybe take those questions and think about them or talk about them with your friends later at after nav or something like that. I'm going to invite Nick and Jake to come back up. We'll have a couple announcements. Oh, man.